Our Savior lives. Amen.
Amen.
Last week we celebrated Palm Sunday, and we looked at Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and it was truly a sight to see, wasn't it? We looked at a variety of aspects of his entry, and we honed in on some incredibly specific prophecy that he fulfilled that day. It's truly amazing to see the depth and the truth and the accuracy of the Word of God, isn't it? The Lord really has a thing for just totally blowing me away with showing me the bigger picture and allowing some of these smaller, seemingly insignificant details to really click and have them all fit together. He did that for us last week, and I believe he's going to do that for us again this morning. But this morning, we celebrate not his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, but his resurrection from the dead. Let that sink in for just a minute. Our Lord died. He allowed himself to be killed, to be sacrificed for us. And then 3 days later, he made a public spectacle of death by rising from the dead, leaving the empty tomb behind. Amen? We get it, but sometimes I think we just don't get it. The concept of the resurrection can be so challenging for us to truly and fully wrap our minds around because it's so intangible for us. It was arguably the most powerful display of divinity that the world had ever seen. And that being said, his death 3 days earlier certainly didn't lack for divine power of God being put on full and public display. Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 through 53 says this, and some of this is in your handout. It says, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were open and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many." As you can see, there were many things that happened at the moment of Jesus' death. Many powerful interventions and miracles from God. But none so deep, none so rich and prophetic and applicable to us today as the tearing in two of the temple veil. It was one of the most powerful images in the entire Bible. And with this act, everything changed. Humanity's relationship with God and humanity's relationship with one another would never be the same. And to understand this fully, to truly grasp the profound significance of the torn veil and what it means for us today, we have to understand the functioning of the temple. The temple was the meeting place between God and his people. And in Jesus' day, the holy temple in Jerusalem was the center of Jewish religious life. It was the place where animal sacrifices were carried out and worship, according to the law of Moses, was followed faithfully. And this temple was magnificent. It was huge, it was active, and it was beautiful. The first king Herod the Great, claimed to be king of the Jews. He knew that the Jewish people judged their kings by their king's relationship with the temple. And so, King Herod, wanting to win over the people, decided to build the grandest temple of them all. Now, the first temple, Solomon's temple, was glorious. We read about it, and it was designed by God himself. But it was destroyed in 586 by the Babylonians when the Jews were taken into captivity. And then we read the story through Nehemiah and Ezra a little bit later of the story of the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the rebuilding of the temple. And by all accounts, this second temple was a rather modest structure constructed by various Jewish exile groups at the time. However, during King Herod's reign, the second temple was completely refurbished. It wasn't a new temple, it was refurbished, expanded, added on to. And Herod took all of the measurements of Solomon's glorious temple and doubled them, thinking that a temple that was twice as glorious as Solomon's would surely win over the Jewish people. And it was indeed glorious. Solomon's temple took 7 years to complete, but Herod's temple took 82 years to complete. We've got some large and beautiful churches today, but none of them really compare to Herod's temple. It was so big that it took up 20% of Jerusalem. It was huge. Its floors were marble, and the outer walls were made of white limestone. And so when you looked at it, it had a glowing appearance from the outside. Most of the interior walls, almost all of them, were covered in solid gold. Its tapestries rivaled all in the known world. And its gates were so massive that it would take 30 men just to open and close the gates. It was said in that time that a person had never truly seen a beautiful building unless they had seen the temple of Herod. And some of our large and mega churches today, we might have 50 elders and deacons and ministry or pastoral staff, which is hard enough to fathom given the size of our church. But in this temple, in Herod's temple, there were thousands of priests and Levites that served inside the temple in Jerusalem. The daily operations in this house of God were a sight to behold. And the great feasts, where there was tens of thousands of worshipers that came, was even more so. Despite its beauty and its grand presentations, the temple communicated something about the people's relationship with God and their relationship with one another. If we had to pick one word that described the message that the temple communicated about these relationships, it would be the word separation. There was separation between God and humanity, between man and man, and even between woman and man. The temple had three major courts or divisions. The outermost area was called the Court of the Gentiles. People came from all over the world to visit and see the temple. And so this place was reserved primarily for tourists and for Gentiles who came to honor Israel's God. And then at the entrance to the next court, the second court, was a large sign that forbid foreigners from proceeding any further. If they did, they would be killed. This was, in fact, the only situation, the only circumstance where the Romans allowed the Jews to carry out capital punishment was for this offense. If you weren't a clean, Torah-keeping, circumcised Jew, you weren't allowed to go into the second court because this court was holier than the first one, and it was closer to God. The second court, or the center court, once you went beyond that, this center court was divided into three sub-courts. The court of the women was first, and it's fairly intuitive who was allowed there. But men, women, and children could worship in the court of the women that were Jews. But then only the Jewish men could proceed even further into the court of Israel, which was reserved only for the Jewish men. Beyond that court, the third court of this center court was the court of the priesthood. And this area was reserved for those who had a high calling of priesthood, as the name suggests. And this was the closest to the Holy of Holies, where the presence and the glory of God dwelt. And so only a person with that high calling of a priest could even get that close. And then finally, beyond this second court, this middle court that we described was the Holy of Holies, or God's court. This was the final court. And the temple provided areas for the Gentiles, it provided areas for the Jews, but this third area was reserved for God alone, only for Him. A thick veil separated this court from all the other courts. And this is the veil we read about this morning. It guarded and separated the entrance into the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. And beyond the veil was the Shekinah, the glory and the outshining of God Himself. The Jews considered the Holy of Holies to be the place where heaven touched and became one with the earth. And it was constructed as a perfect cube, 30 feet by 30 feet by 30 feet. and no one except the high priest could enter. And even he could only enter once a year on the Day of Atonement to atone for his sins and for the sins of the people. Leviticus tells us that anyone else who entered the Holy of Holies, and even the high priest, if it wasn't in this on this specific day under the prescribed way of entering, would surely die. Today we read this with almost disbelief, and we hardly grasp the seriousness and the gravity of the situation. But get this, listen to this. When the high priest entered the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, the other priests would tie a rope around one of his ankles so that if he did anything impure in the presence of God and therefore was struck dead, they could pull him out. How would you like to be the high priest? It wasn't a position or an opportunity marked by freedom and love and confidence. It was marked by fear and dread. As you all know, sin creates a barrier between us and God. And the veil was representative of this fact. The holiness of God couldn't be accessed by anyone outside of these very limited parameters for the high priest on that one day each year. Habakkuk 1:13 says that God's eyes are too pure to look on evil and that he can tolerate no sin. His holiness is such that he literally cannot bear to be in the presence of or look upon our sin and unrighteousness. So there was this massive veil that separated God from the people. And this veil or curtain was woven in such a way that it was as thick as a man's hand, or about 4 inches. And it was so heavy that it would take dozens of priests to carry it. So you see kind of how things worked. You see how limited and separated things were and people were and God was. The temple system really did communicate and was defined by separation. But then came Jesus Christ, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, who sacrificed himself to atone for our sins once and for all. And at the moment of his death, this veil was ripped in two, from top to bottom. Now, besides the fact that this was a miracle, because no man or even team of men could have ripped this massive, thick veil from the bottom, much less from the top, it also had incredible significance to our relationship with God and with others. The first thing it signified is that we now have access to God. We now have access to God. Before Christ, this temple system was the only way to God. But now, Jesus is the way to God. In John chapter 14, verse 6, many of you know the verse, just recite it with me. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the way, and he is the only way. And when the veil was torn at the moment of Jesus' death, it dramatically symbolized that his sacrifice, the shedding of his own blood, was a sufficient atonement for sin. It signified that Jesus was and is enough. Not just enough for past and previous sins, but for all sins, past, present, and future. It signified that now the way into the Holy of Holies, the way into the very presence of God, is open for all people, both Jew and Gentile. And now, when the Father looks upon his children, he sees the righteousness of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." We just sang about it. Jesus Christ, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the one who raised himself from the dead, and we worship and celebrate this morning. He became sin for us. And as a result, we can now, as Hebrews says, boldly and with confidence approach God. We can approach the very throne of God without being annihilated by his sheer previously unapproachable glory, which was the case before Christ. Anyone who attempted to approach God by entering into the Holy of Holies would be immediately struck by death. The tearing of the veil right down the middle was a miracle because it took the mighty hand of God himself to tear it supernaturally. And this tearing, which represents the removal of the barrier between man and God, could not be accomplished by mere human hands. It's said that it would have literally taken several teams of oxen to even attempt to tear the veil. It had to be done by God alone. And that's the point. No one could remove the separation between God and man except God himself. And remove it, he did. No longer would we rely on special Levitical priests to go before God on our behalf. We ourselves have full access to God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As believers in the finished work of the cross, we can now enter into the Holy of Holies through Christ. Hebrews 4:14 through 16 says this. It says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." The veil represented our sin, a barrier between us and God. But because of Christ's sinlessness and subsequent death and resurrection, this barrier was destroyed. For those who repent and ask for forgiveness of their sins and put their faith in King Jesus, this barrier no longer exists. When the veil was split right down the middle, it represented the power of sin in our lives being destroyed. Nothing can separate us from God, and nothing can prevent us from approaching God. And this is what the rent veil is all about. In many ways, the torn veil, the veil represented our sin. It represented a barrier, a blockade, a separation between us and God. And yet, in many other ways, it represented Christ himself. We already saw in John chapter 14, verse 6, where Jesus says that he's the way and the truth and the life. But he also says in John chapter 10, verse 9, he says, "I am the door. Anyone who enters by me will be saved." The veil was quite literally the way and the door into the Holy of Holies. And Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22 makes this connection for us. This is in your handout. It says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Now, this is an incredible passage, and there is a lot going on here. But basically what this is saying is that in the same way that Jesus' body was open and torn, the veil to the Holy of Holies has also been open and torn. Therefore, and this is critical, this is the whole point, therefore, let us draw near to God. The way to God is made accessible not by the high priest's sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, but by the earth-shaking, rock-splitting, soul-converting atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross. Amen? Amen? And not only did this signify mere access to God, which we've spent the last few minutes talking about, but it also signified that we now have the ability to have intimacy with God. And so it signified our newfound access to God, but also intimacy with God. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because we talk about it fairly often, but it's still incredibly important, and I can't not bring it up. Now, as a result of Christ's death and resurrection, which we celebrate this morning, and every Sunday morning for that matter, it's the whole reason we gather on Sunday mornings and as opposed to Saturday, we can experience a very deep and personal relationship with Him. This kind of intimate relationship with the God of the universe that we now have access to was not possible before Christ, and it is signified by the tearing of the veil. When we come before Him, we can just sit in His presence and enjoy Him in all parts of our day, at all times. We can enter into His presence boldly. We can connect with Him and communicate with Him and just be with Him whenever we want. Like my example that I used with Addie a few weeks ago, where she just gets so excited to be with me. Or like the example of Mary at Martha's house, just sitting at the feet of Jesus, basking in who He is and hanging on His every word. The tearing of the veil signified this relationship that we can have with Him. We can experience Him and experience a closeness with Him on a level that the world had never seen before. Now, let me just add that I went the majority of my Christian life not knowing a thing about this personal relationship with Christ. It was never taught to me, not in the church, not in the home. I had wonderful Christian friends and other good influences, but it was never mentioned. And when I finally came to grips with this, when I finally learned and understood what this was all about, it was like trying to drink from a fire hydrant, and it changed my whole life. So if you're here this morning and you aren't really sure what I'm talking about with this personal, intimate relationship with Christ stuff, please, 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 don't leave here this morning without talking to someone. Our leaders will be available after the sermon if you'd like to talk with them and ask them any questions, or maybe you'd just like to ask them to pray with you. And I'll be available, as always, after the service as well. So, family, if there is any hesitancy or confusion in any one of you, please don't miss out on this abundant life that Christ has for us. Come talk to one of us. Now, you'll notice, and many of you have experienced this, that this intimate relationship that we can have with Jesus is just that, something that we can have. It's not something that happens automatically or something that happens by osmosis. It takes effort on our part as we intentionally and deliberately draw near to God. The book of Hebrews exhorts us four different times alone to do this, and we just read one of them. If you're someone who hasn't been here for the last few weeks or the last few months, let me encourage you to go back and listen to the sermons online. We have spent a lot of time discussing how to really do this. We've talked about growing in Christ, maturing in our faith, pursuing holiness, meditating on the Word, experiencing, receiving, and relying on His grace, combating sin, and many other things that are incredibly helpful in engaging in this relationship that we can have with Christ. If you just take a step back and zoom out for just a minute on what the Lord has been doing in our church for the last many months, you'll see there's this common thread about what He's been teaching us and showing us over the last many months. And this is what it's all about, family. So the miraculous tearing of the veil that separated God from man signified that we now have access to God and that we have the option to engage in an intimate relationship with Him. The symbolism and imagery here is incredible, and we aren't done. Before Christ came, the temple was a picture of not only God's relationship with humanity, but also humanity's relationship with one another. As we already discussed, there were many separations between God and humans, but also between Jew and Gentile, and man, and even men and women. But by dying and rising from the grave, Jesus tore down these walls of separation. He tore right through the veil of Shekinah to flood the earth with His glory and bring back those who, as Ephesians says, were once far off. Listen as I read from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. It says, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh were separated from Christ, alienated, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, Christ in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, that's the Gentiles, that's most of us, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, both Jew and Gentile, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. This dividing wall is a direct reference to the literal walls, barriers, and separations raised in the temple that determined where people could worship in relation to one another and how close to God they could get. The Gentiles were the furthest away from God. Jewish women and children could get a little closer. Jewish men could get closer than that, and priests could get even closer. And when Jesus died for all, he said those walls, those separations, they have got to go. And so the splitting of the veil signified that there is now a unity and a oneness among believers in Christ. There's now a unity and a oneness among all believers. Galatians 3, 26 through 28 says, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now let me be clear here. Paul is not speaking in favor of the ridiculous transgender movement that would suggest that there are no God-given distinctions among his creations. But what Paul is showing us here is that God removed the separations of all the walls and barriers within the temple, and now all people may come freely to God. No one is better off than another. No one inherently has more exclusive or more earned access to God. There's no separation between the Gentiles and the Jews. There's no separation between men and women. No separation between lay people and ministers of the Lord. And there's no veil separating all of them from God. It was as though God literally gutted the temple. He removed every wall and every barrier that was erected between different groups of people, and he removed the veil that prevented humanity from entering into his presence. Sometimes we're tempted to think, as we mentioned last week, that because of someone's position or family, experience, or perceived righteousness, we're tempted to think that they're closer to God or that they have some kind of special access to God that only they have. And family, this is not true. Pastors have no greater access to God than lay people. Men have no greater access to God than women. What country we're from doesn't make any difference at all. Race doesn't matter at all. How sinful we were in our past is completely irrelevant. God has destroyed with finality anything that would separate us from each other and from him. Amen? In Christ Jesus, we are all one. The fourth and final piece that I believe God has for us this morning from the tearing of the veil is that it signified that the new covenant in Christ had begun. Much of this will have to be for another time, but it's a major piece that the torn veil signified. The temple system was over. The need for regular animal sacrifices and exclusivity was over. And the temple was rendered useless. When the veil was torn, the presence of God moved out of that place. And Acts 17, 24 tells us never again to dwell in a temple made by hands. God was and is forever through with that temple and its religious system. If you look at the vision John receives of the New Jerusalem in the last two chapters of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 22, he says, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. We won't need the edifice then any more than we need it now, because we have God. We have complete reconciliation. We won't need a mediating priest. Christ is there. And the new Jerusalem itself is depicted as a perfect cube, perfectly cubical. And there's only one cube in the entire Old Testament, and we already mentioned it. The most holy place, the Holy of Holies. It's a perfect 30-foot cube. Don't you see? Heaven is the Holy of Holies. And all the people of God are there in the presence of God. Amen? What a glorious picture that God gives us here. Under the new covenant secured by our Lord Jesus' death and resurrection, all barriers between God and people and between people and people are gone. Because he rose from the dead, these divides no longer exist. And the implications and the results are as real today as they ever have been. The veil being torn from top to bottom is a fact of history. The things of the temple were merely shadows of the things to come. And they all ultimately pointed to Christ. He was the veil to the Holy of Holies. And by his death and resurrection, those who put their faith in him now have free, unimpeded access to God. The veil and the temple was a constant reminder that sin makes us unfit for the presence of God. The torn veil is a reminder of God's triumph over sin and death itself as he redeemed us to himself. Family, upon hearing these profound truths and remembering and reflecting on all that our Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for us, let's take just a moment to respond to him. You may wish to praise and worship him, or you may wish to just sit quietly and seek his perspective. Let's take just a moment to respond to him, and then we'll conclude in prayer. Let's take just a moment. Heavenly Father, we are constantly blown away by you. I love the way that you reveal your sovereignty and design and even the tiniest little details. Mm-hmm. You are so creative and intricate in your creation and purposes, and you reveal yourself through them. Lord Jesus, you are King. You are Lord. You are Savior. You defeated death when you rose from the dead, and you tell us that we will do the same. We're so thankful for the hope that your resurrection gives us as we walk through this life that is full of difficulties, trials, and tribulations. We praise you and we thank you for ripping and opening the veil and tearing down every barrier and separation that there once was. We are so grateful that we can come before you just as we are, even now in this very moment, with confidence and cleanliness because of your triumphant work on the cross. No other religion boasts the death and resurrection of its founder but ours. How powerful and wonderful you are. Help us, Lord Jesus, to live in the joy and the hope of Resurrection Sunday every single day. Mm-hmm. We love you and we adore you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's continue to worship.
And please rise. Let's respond.